Deborah, that's beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, chapter 1. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, Who is the Law of God For? Last week, we continued talking about the grace of God, and I gave you a definition that I want to repeat because it's so very important that we understand what God's grace is. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, which is granted to the guilty sinner, that's all of us, removing the guilt of all our sins and relieving us of deserved punishment. Let me repeat that. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, which is granted to the guilty sinner, removing the guilt of all his sins, and relieving him of deserved punishment. What do I mean by deserved? Well, the wages of sin is death. And we all deserve to go to hell because we are not only sinners by our nature, we're sinners by practice and by our committal. And so God's grace removes that guilt and relieves us of our deserved punishment, and we don't deserve it. Now, there's three types of grace. We talked about saving grace, living or sustaining grace, and dying grace. And last week, we focused on the saving grace of God and concluded with a look at the doctrine of imputation, how that we're born with a fallen nature, that we inherit from the first father, which is Adam. And when Adam sinned, sin was imputed, put to the account of the human race. When Jesus died on the cross, every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed for all of time as we know it was put to his account. He became sin for us. And when you and I accept Jesus as our Savior, Christ's righteousness is applied to us, and God no longer sees us in our sins, but in his Son. I also mentioned that there are people, and I've got something in my eye, I apologize, I don't know what it is besides my finger, but there's something there. I also mentioned that most people try to add to God's grace. Most preachers, most churches, most denominations, most folks want to add something to God's grace. They want to add baptism or church membership, living a good life, for example, following a set of rules and regulations or whatever they might come up with. There's 1,001 different things that they try to add to God's grace. But the moment you add anything to the grace of God, it ceases to be grace and turns into a system of works. And the Bible says we're not saved by works, we're saved by God's grace through faith in what Christ did for us, plus nothing. Now, once we understand the doctrine of imputation, we realize that nothing can be added to God's grace because Christ has fulfilled all that God the Father required for mankind to be saved from the wages of sin, which is death. All we, as I said, have to do is accept it by faith plus nothing. Now, this morning, I want us to focus our attention on this matter of the law. The law, the system of rules and regulations set up by the Lord to show the Jews and us that we cannot live good enough to satisfy God's righteous requirements. So let's begin reading in verse 1 to get the context. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have the penman of the book, Paul, the apostle. The recipient of the book, Timothy. And then we have his greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now in verses 3 through 7, we have the purpose of the letter. Let's read it. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that teach no other doctrine, that they teach no other doctrine other than salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, or God's kind of love, out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, I like that word, swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Paul uses some very articulate language here. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Now, somehow, in the church in Ephesus, some people got in there who were teaching a misinterpretation of the law of God, and they added Eastern or Oriental mysticism into the mix, and it turned into a real mess in the church. Now, I mentioned before, but I'll mention again, false teaching is a real problem in the churches today, not just in the church in Ephesus. False teaching is a real problem in the modern church. So Paul places Timothy in the church in Ephesus as its pastor for the purpose of straightening them out doctrinally. That's one of the purposes, one of the reasons God gives us a pastor, teacher, in order to keep us lined up with Scripture. It's his responsibility. And sometimes that's exciting and thrilling, and sometimes it's, why is he beating up on me instead of someone else? And sometimes it sounds as dry as dust, but it's all supposed to keep us on focus with the Word of God. Now, in the midst of his instructions to the pastor of that church in Ephesus, young Timothy, Paul gives some interesting things about the law that are very beneficial to us also. Notice verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now that just indicates to me that it's possible to misuse the law of God. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, a saved person, but for the lawless and disobedient. That word righteous is very important. He's not talking about someone who lives a good life, because frankly, none of us can. He's not talking about someone who follows a set of rules and regulations so perfectly that God gives them a pass. Instead, he's talking about the person who's had the righteousness of Christ imputed, applied to his account. In other words, Paul is saying, ready? The law of the Old Testament is not for the Christian. Now, we're not talking about the moral side of the law. We're talking about this, what we call the ceremonial side of the law. The moral side of the law, don't murder, don't steal, all these other, we're still accountable to God to obey that. Okay, but we are not required to keep things like the Sabbath and the dietary restrictions. And if you had Christmas ham, aren't you glad for that? And all of those things about, you know, you can't, I mean, folks, you have no idea unless you've studied it, how encumbered the Jews of Christ's day were by the religious people of the synagogue and the temple. It was unbelievable. They couldn't cook certain kinds of food in a pot that had been cooking some other certain kind of food unless it had gone through a cleansing process. And it just got to be unbelievably cumbersome and burdensome. Why did God allow that? To show them and us that we can't live good enough on our own to please the Lord. He's talking here about the non-moral side of the law. How do I say this a different way? I'm trying to think of a better way to say it. In other words, the ceremonial side of the law does not apply to us. That's why we're not here yesterday. You know, there's a lot of Christians who think that you're supposed to worship on Saturday. A lot of Christians that think that you're supposed to follow dietary restrictions of the Old Testament and so many other things. And the problem with that is, where do you stop? do you actually have real altars in your church? You know, we call the front of the church the altar. But whenever I hear that, I always want to look at, where are the knives? Where are the knives? We don't have altars like they had in the Old Testament in the church. Why? Because there is no more need for an earthly sacrifice. Christ paid that, and so we don't have to have an earthly sacrifice. Now, I understand the meaning of what their folks are saying when they say the altar. In other words, we're to lay our hearts before God and give them to Him unequivocally and wholly, wholly. But we're not to slaughter animals. And so there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that they did under the law that we don't do today, like stoning homosexuals and all those other kind of people. We don't do that. Now, there are some Baptist people that believe that you should. They are crazy nut screwballs. I don't have any problem saying that. One of them, Steven Anderson. Y'all ever heard of that guy? He's a kook. He believes and teaches, and his people advocate, the stoning of people who don't follow the certain rules and regulations. Now, folks, if stoning were still part of our dispensation, we'd all be bruised and beaten up and probably dead. Because all of us ultimately fail one or more of these regulations. So be glad you live in the age of grace, not of the age of the law. And Paul says the law isn't for Christians anyway. You say, well, if the law isn't for Christians, who's it for? Well, verse 9, he tells us, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, that's just those that are unsaved, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. The law is for manslayers. You know, the Bible says Esau was profane. Now, what does profane mean? Well, we think it just means to say bad words. But to be profane, biblically, is to be like Esau, who, for him, nothing was sacred. Nothing was sacred. Esau lived a life to where nothing was sacred in his heart and mind. And he's got a lot of kinfolk in America this morning. There is not a week that goes by that I don't have to go out on the church property and pick up things that have been thrown out of the automobiles of people who've driven by our church property. Beer bottles, beer cans, liquor bottles, cigarette packages, used diapers, I'm not kidding you, and a whole lot of things that are, it is impolite to mention in a mixed crowd. Thrown on the church property by people to whom nothing is sacred. There was a day not too long ago when even the most vile criminal would not dare to desecrate the Lord's house or church property. Not anymore. Nothing's sacred anymore. When my dad was growing up, his dad was a country pastor. They didn't lock the church. They didn't lock the church. My dad said the first time he ever saw a church with locks that were being used, when he went to Memphis and went to the Bellevue Baptist Church where R.G. Lee was pastor at the time, and that church building is way downtown, you know, it's way in a bad part of town where it was at the time, bad part now. And they had bars on the windows. Dr. Adrian Rogers, who followed Dr. Lee as pastor, had bodyguards. Now, my dad had gone later, you know, and saw Dr. Rogers preach, and he wondered, why would a preacher need bodyguards? Because the devil hates the word of God, that's why. Amen. And he does do anything he can to silence it. There was a time when you didn't need any of that. We didn't lock the churches. We didn't lock our cars in the church parking lot. We didn't lock our houses. There was a day in which there were some things that were sacred. Sundays were sacred. Amen. Sundays were sacred. Sunday's turned into fun day for most Americans, and they have no idea why it ought to be held in a place of reverence. In your reminder, which is our church newsletter today, there's an article about a recent bill passed by the U.S. Congress and signed by our current president that overrides the Defense of Marriage Act of 1996, which defined marriage as a union between a man and a woman, period, and redefines marriage as a union, quote, between two individuals, close quote. Now, folks, that can include dogs and cats and donkeys and anything else you want to name. And those two individuals can also be interpreted as meaning, you know, a human being and an animal, or an adult and a child. They have opened the door to all kinds of sin and evil because nothing is sacred in this country anymore. Our nation has sunk to levels of profanity, meaning where we don't hold things sacred, that have been unseen since the days of Noah and the end of the Roman Empire. We live in a vile, profane nation. All around us, most Americans live as though God doesn't exist. We live in a post-Christian country. It is now full-blown, whole-hog, hedonistic. What did it mean by that? Go look it up. It just means godless. And God's law, Paul says, is for people like that. God's law is for people like that. Notice he also mentions that God's law is for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers. What does that mean? People who kill other people. That includes babies who have not yet been born. You see, those who do not know Christ as Savior live lifestyles in which they continually, habitually make a practice of sinning, and they will be held accountable to God's law. And when they are weighed against the righteousness of Christ at the great white throne judgment, Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, his righteousness will outweigh the best of their best on their best day, and they will pay the wages of sin, which is death. Paul goes on to list those who are under the curse of the law in verse 10. He says it is for whoremongers. Now, that word there has a broad connotation, which doesn't just mean what we read there, but also any kind of sexual immorality. Then he specifically states, it's also for them that defile themselves with mankind. You can write homosexuality and lesbianism and all that other stuff that goes with it. Then he says, for men stealers. Now, we would call those kidnappers. Kidnappers. Liars. Interesting. A lot of politicians are listed right there. For perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, solid Bible teaching. So, the law of God is not for the Christian. It is for the unsaved. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that the law of God has been written on our hearts. So when the lost man is out there, he has to be told, don't steal. He has to be told, don't lie. He has to be told, don't covet, etc. But the saved person doesn't have to be told that, because the Christian will not steal because he's a Christian. We love others with God's kind of love, and therefore we don't steal from them. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 1. Back up to Romans chapter 13 just for a moment. Romans chapter 13 just for a moment. While you're turning to that, let me just tell you that in Romans 13 verses 1 through 7, Paul says that the believer is responsible to God for his accountability to government and the state. In verses 8 through 10, he says the believer is responsible also to the citizens of the state or other people. Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. The phone rang the other day, and I get these calls all the time, or as they do on social media, all .the .time. Where they're trying to sell me stuff. Y'all get those calls? They call them robo. And now they've got it. It's interesting. Hi, this is George, and I'm with so-and-so. And you know, are you a human being? Oh, I'm a real person, but I'm using electron. Now, they're lying to you. It's a computer that's been designed, you know, programmed to respond to you. So this guy, but this guy actually was a person, and he's trying to sell me, what was it he's trying to sell me? Oh, he's trying to sell me credit card lower interest stuff. I said, well, I don't have any credit cards. Would you like one? No, I don't want a credit card. Why? I said, because I don't want to be in debt. Oh, you won't be in debt. All you got to do is pay it off at the end of the month. Now, I don't think a computer could think that fast. It must have been a person. And so I said, well, I just don't want to owe anybody any money. He said, well, just pay it off. And I said, no, the Bible says, that no, don't owe anybody anything. You know, I'm just not going to do that. And he got kind of perturbed at that and said, well, have a nice day, click. Most of them just hang up. You know. Our friend Dr. Ray Meyer, when he gets one of those things that says spam call, he starts quoting scripture to him as soon as he answers. They hang up rapidly. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, the primary idea here is, as I said, borrowing money, but it's also talking about loving other people, and we miss that. We think about, you know, the money and all of that, and we forget that we owe everyone, saved and lost, a debt of love, God's kind of love. And when you love others with God's kind of love, you will fulfill the law of God. So the Christian does not have to be told, don't steal, don't covet, don't lie, and all of that. Because they love God, and because the love of God resides in us, we automatically are prevented from doing those things. The saved person loves with God's kind of love, and that is the driving factor. When Paul writes, the love of Christ constraineth me, the word constraineth means to push forward and hold back at the same time. God's love pushes us forward, but it also prevents us from doing some things that we otherwise would do. So many people ask their pastors, well, pastor, what's wrong with this? Or what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? You know what I'm talking about? What's wrong with this? What's wrong? Listen, the very fact that you have to ask means you probably ought to rethink that thing.
Amen.
And just follow the 11th commandment, which is, or should be, when in doubt, leave it out.
Amen.
When in doubt, leave it out. Far better to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and God look at you and pat you on the head and say, well, you were really narrow.
Yep. Right.
Than to say, well, why weren't you more careful? Now come back to 1 Timothy. So the next time someone, though probably well-meaning, tries to get you to believe that you have to follow a list of rules and regulations, have to follow the law of God to be saved or to be right with God, you'll know better. Now, a lot of Baptist preachers fall into that category. They make rules and regulations, lists of do's and don'ts, and they tell you all the do's and all the don'ts, and if you do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, that makes you a spiritual person. No, that just makes you a trained monkey. Anyone can follow rules and regulations from the outside. But the reason why we don't do the things we shouldn't do and we do the things we're supposed to do is because the love of Christ is in our hearts. And we are to do what we do and not do what we are not doing because God loves us, His love lives in us, and therefore we love others, and therefore we're not going to do those bad things and we're going to do the right thing. The Christian is not like the lost man. He's different. The Bible calls him peculiar. Now, I've met some really peculiar Christians over the years, but that's not what that word means. It doesn't mean ha-ha funny. It means unique. It means we are set apart for God's purposes and we're not like everybody else. Now, in years past, even when I was a boy, you know, most everybody in this country at least lived a Christianized type life, okay? Our nation was not a Christian nation even then, but it was Christianized, meaning there was just some restraint and there were some things that, you know, you didn't talk about and things that didn't happen and so forth. Hey, you know, all that's gone. We talk about living in the Bible Belt. Well, the buckle fell off the Bible Belt a long time ago. We live in a hedonistic, as I said, a hedonistic world. We're different. And the closer we get to the rapture, the more different we're going to appear to the rest of the world around us. Hopefully, it's not because we've become more and more peculiar. other than to be more like Jesus, but it's because the world is getting farther and farther and farther, or is it further, grammatical people? Farther away, further away, you pick one. The world is getting further from God, and those that are closer to God, guess what? Are seemingly just all by their lonesome. We're that way because we're saved, not in order to be saved. We are saved because we love God, and because of God's love, it causes us to share Him and live for Him. Verse 10 at the end of the verse says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now that phrase sound doctrine is very important. What Paul is saying is that there are those who are trying to live under the law because they've been taught doctrine that is unhealthy, unsound. You see, sound doctrine is 180 degrees out of phase with unsound, unhealthy doctrine, and unsound doctrine is very dangerous. Jim Jones led hundreds of people to their deaths because they followed false teaching in Guyana. The people in the Heaven's Gate cult, remember them? Died because they followed false teaching. Millions across the world will go to hell every single year because of false teaching. And that's why Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the law is for those who propagate false teaching. And the frightening thing is that most people in America, even most churchgoers, don't know the true from the false. And that's true even of many Baptists. Our pastors and churches, by and large, have done an absolutely lousy job of grounding people in God's holy word. We have failed at that. And as a result, most church members wouldn't recognize the truth of God's word if it came up and bit them on the nose. The Mormons, you know where the Mormons are this morning? You know where some of them are? They're out knocking on doors. JW is the same way. And they're talking to backslidden church members. A lot of them are Baptists. And they talk about Jesus and God and the Bible and salvation and heaven and the Holy Spirit and all those terms that we read about in Scripture. They sound so wonderful and so familiar, but what they don't tell the person at the door is that they have taken those words and emptied them of their original biblical meanings and replaced those meanings with things that are nowhere near what the Bible says. And so you invite them in and you let them talk, which you should never do, and they get you interested in having a family home evening. They bring their stuff in, and by the time you begin to figure out that they're not talking about the same Jesus of the Bible, you're hooked. Thousands upon thousands of tens of thousands get hooked by these types of people. The New Agers, the emergent church crowd, all of the pseudo-Christian cults and all the other heretics that are out there, not only knocking on doors, but they're on the, and boy, with the internet, they have become absolutely prolific. They're everywhere. I had a young man some time ago from Sand Springs who contacted me through the church website or Facebook page, one or the other, I can't remember. And he started talking about this, that, or the other, and pretty soon I realized he was a follower of some fella on the internet. And I said, well, who is this guy? And you know, this is back and forth. You're trying to help someone, right? And he says, well, you should listen to this guy. And so I went over. It's a guy who doesn't have a job, who sits at his dining room table and reads the Bible and reads what it says to the camera and then tells you what it means, and he's telling you things that it doesn't mean. But because this guy is some kind of a prophet or an apostle or whatever his latest, you know, self-ascribed title is, this fellow that I was trying to help believes him over what does the Bible say. These folks are everywhere. Because they are very adept at mixing truth with error, people fall for it. It sounds so good. And the church member who's out there right now listening to these people knock on their doors or watching it on the internet, fall for it by the tens of thousands and probably hundreds of thousands every year. Never forget that the most dangerous teaching in the world is not that which is filled with rank error. The most dangerous teaching in all the earth always contains a little bit of truth. That's why Paul says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is love. The end of the Old Testament law is love. God's kind of love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves, these are the people it's for. For man-stealers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is basically nothing more than the gospel of the glorified Christ. Christ came to the earth, lived a perfect life, was crucified for our sins, buried in a borrowed tomb, raised again on the third day for our justification. And when we begin to see what the gospel really is, we begin to see small amount, we're just not scratching the surface, how much God loves us. Amen. When Samuel F.B. Morse invented the telegraph and enabled mankind to communicate over long distances almost instantaneously, they asked him later on, what do you think about what this has happened? He said, and I'm paraphrasing, every once in a while, God lifts the curtain of his wisdom just a little smidge and lets us see what he knows about something. And when he does that, he blesses us. He said it in a lot more fanciful way than I just did. But it's small wonder that the first thing that came off the first successful telegraph was, for what hath God wrought? You see, every great thing that's ever been given to mankind or happened to mankind has been a gift from God. The Bible says all good things come from the Lord. Aren't you glad for air conditioning, modern medicine, automobiles? I mean, all the things that we have today that we didn't have just a few years ago. I just want to get off grid. Some guy says, I want to go off grid and go back to the good old days. Oh, really? Drawing your own water out of a well, having to heat it so you can take a bath, washing your clothes with a washer board, hanging them up to dry. Or if you're wealthy, you've got a wringer washing machine that will swallow you whole. Especially if you're a five-year-old kid like I was, caught me all the way up to here, scared me to death. I forever thought that thing had teeth rolling along there, not just rollers. Having to walk wherever you went or ride a horse, and a 20-mile trip took you a long time that day. How about medicine? Man alive, of all the times to live, medically, this is the time. The things that they can do medically today that they couldn't do even 5 years ago are unbelievable and blessings from God. A surgeon once told his pastor, he said, Pastor, when I close, that means when he sews someone up, he says, I just know God heals because I see the mess that I left when I'm closing, and I know, and if the person lives, I know God heals. You see, in this world, man's wisdom is only beginning to nibble around the edges of the moderately difficult. God's wisdom is unfathomably infinite. And when we begin to understand a little bit of God's love, it's just overwhelming. That's why the songwriter said, would we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk, meaning blade of grass, on earth a quill, a pen, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. I wonder what permeates our hearts this morning. Money, possessions, sports, self, pleasure, fame, power? Or is it the love of God? What is it that motivates us this morning, drives us, prompts us to share Jesus with other people? Well, you know, if the love of Christ permeates your heart, you won't have to be begged to come to church. You won't have to be begged to read your Bible or pray daily or tell others about Jesus. You will do those things and much, much more because you have allowed the love of Christ to permeate your heart and mind. I want every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment. If you're here this morning or watching online and don't know Jesus as your Savior, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Him as your Savior. Maybe you are saved this morning and you just have allowed 2022 to become kind of a blur, and the things in your mind that are of the Lord are just fading away. This would be a great Sunday to just come forward and say, Pastor, would you pray with me that I will be able to stay focused on the Lord and His Word this year, and that He'll use me to reach other people. What a great time to do that. Whatever God would have you do, maybe to have us pray for someone that you know or love, just come as we pray and as we sing.